good to see you this morning. I have to confess before we begin, just a point of personal privilege. I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack. I haven't frequently, but this week I've been having a lot of them, and I kind of feel it welling up in me right now. It's better just telling you guys actually a little bit and not pretending that everything's fine. But if I got to sit down to give the rest of this, I will. Right now I'm feeling okay, but keep you posted. Everything's fine. I'm not having a heart attack. That's what I tell myself. Right? We'll get there together. You remember Eric the Eel? You probably remember him more than you remember Peter van den Hoogenband, who won the 2000 Summer Olympics 100-meter freestyle. That's a household name, isn't it? Peter van den Hoogenband. Nobody remembers him, even though he won his race at a time of 48 seconds. 48.3 seconds. It was miraculous. It was close to the world record at the time. But poor old Peter is forgotten because he happened to swim in the same race as Eric the Eel. Maybe you remember the Equatorial Guinean swimmer, the first person from his country ever to represent his country in a swimming event, this particular swimming event. When he got into the pool at the Olympics in 2000, he had never seen an Olympic-sized swimming pool before. He'd only seen a pool that was 12 meters long. The average, the meter here, the length is 50 meters in the Olympics. And he managed to record the slowest time in Olympic history. 1 minute, 52 seconds, 0.72. They tacked it on for good measure. Eric the Eel. But you know what? Nobody remembers Peter van den Hoogenband. And he didn't get a cool nickname. But Eric, I can't even say his last name, got an awesome one, Eric the Eel, and lives on in YouTube infamy. Technically, he was an Olympian, right? But he made it there because in his qualifying meets, everybody kept jumping off sides. He was the only one who would wait long enough after the gun went off to get in the pool, right? And he said in an interview after his infamous race where seriously first responders were thinking about, are we going to have to jump in the pool and save this guy? He said afterwards, yeah, that last 15 meters, I wasn't sure I'm going to make it. Eric the Eel, technically an Olympian, but let's be honest, doesn't feel much like one, you know? Here's why we remember Eric and not Peter. Because as we saw last week, God speaks his first words to the slave people, these people coming out of slavery, who've been beat down, chewed up, and spit out by life. And the first thing he says to them is this: you are made in God's image. You're the apex of my creation. You are very good. Made in the image of God. Okay, technically, yeah. But actually, I don't know what you did after you heard that sermon. But I think you get the gap between what we're called and what we are. Maybe you got in your car and fought with your spouse on the way home, or yelled at your kids, or played Minecraft, or ate too much for lunch, or fell asleep with drool coming out of your mouth and stumbled your way to a pointless dead-end job on Monday, right? That was just your pastor, okay? Like, I don't know what you did. Did you feel like the image of God when you left? Lofty words. But a big gap between that and our experience. Here's the thing. The fact that all those things code as failures to you, falling asleep at your dead-end job, at your desk, or with drool all over your face, the fact that those things code as failures to you means that there is some sort of ideal that we're striving for, something we believe we're made for, something we're aimed at out there. Don't shrug that sense of disappointment or failure off. Listen to it. It might be God trying to say something to you. It might be God trying to get through you, through to you. Don't shrug off the question. Why do I, though I'm called an Olympian, feel like what I am? Why the gap between what God says about me, the closest thing to God on the earth, and how I actually experience myself? Here's another question. God didn't leave us alone to wrestle with that, but instead he invites us into this vision of what it means to be a fully human, fully flourishing person. God knows we're going to struggle. He says image of God, but he says, guys, here's what it's going to look like. Here's the training. This is how you reflect my image into the world. And I want to unpack three things, if I can make it through this morning, about what God says about being made in his image. He says you were made for intimacy, You were made for fruitfulness, and you were made for dominion. The first thing is this. You're made for intimacy with who? With God himself. You noticed last week we discussed how man was the apex over all of creation, that he governed and rules over all of it. You notice that in day one of the creation account, God makes the skies. And then in day four, he puts the moon and the stars in place to sort of, and the sun to govern the skies. Then you have day two where he makes the waters. And then on day five, he fills the waters with life. And then on day three, he has dry land and he fills the land with people and animals. It's almost like he's saying, and in every case, he gives these things to rule over the spheres in which he's placed them. The moon and sun with authority over the night, over the sky. Fish with authority in the sea. But then he says something different to man. He marks man out. He marks you out as fundamentally different from the rest of his creation. Because in every other case, when he puts them there, he just says, let them do their thing. All of creation, the song of creation, glorifies God on instinct, just basically. It just does it because it's in the DNA of the animal or creature. That's how it is. But God does something different in this text. God blesses them, verse 28. And then God says to them, he speaks to mankind. He draws attention to the fact that he is going to have a relationship with his people, with men and women themselves. We don't follow just because it's in our DNA. No, we follow because he invites us with love to be intimate with him. Humans speak with God. And this is central to what it means to be a human. It's the first thing we notice when we stand blinking just off animals on the stage, that God wants to speak with us. We try to shut this off, this sort of central part of our humanity, because it's terrifying, right? It sounds liberating to only need to be in conversation with yourself in order to know how to human in the world, to find whatever is within me and to express it out there, right? That is the task of modern mankind. That sounds super liberating, but something happens in the meantime. What we find in here changes constantly. And then we don't have the validation from other people about what we're expressing in the world, and that hurts. So we go to war with one another. We find ourselves like the first readers of this text, slaves to a Pharaoh. But it's not a Pharaoh out there. It's a Pharaoh in here, the little tyrant in all of us. One of my favorite songs, Fleet Foxes, Helplessness Blues. Do you know this song? Reflects on this reality of what happens to us when we try to live and human just by ourselves. You've got the lyrics in the front of your bulletin. He says, I was raised up believing I was somehow unique, like a snowflake distinct among snowflakes, unique in each way you can see. But now after some thinking, I say I'd rather be a functioning cog in some great machinery, serving something beyond me. But I don't know what that will be. I'll get back to you someday. You'll see. I wonder who's speaking with there. This longing to be told and in relationship with God is there. And the fact that we fall apart and we don't have that intimacy is proof of it. God invites you to converse with him. And sometimes the only way to get at that voice is to go through something difficult. We spend a lot of time in our lives trying to shut that voice down with the next product or the next experience. We stay busy to avoid it. But sometimes it's like to converse with him in intimate ways is a crisis is necessary. A crisis is necessary. Many of you know a good friend of this church, Ernie Banks. I asked if I could share a little bit of his story today. His 21-year-old daughter died in her sleep a few days ago. And I was at his house the other night, sitting around a fire pit, praying and crying and drinking and singing loud songs and like you do when you don't know what to do. And I just felt for him so deeply sitting there. Like, this is one. And as I was driving home, I just found this welling up within me, this word that needed to converse. I needed to converse. And it was like, why, God, why? Like, this is one of the good guys, you know? And that was the conversation that had to happen. It's like at the core of who we are as people is this answer or this question, maybe. Maybe not even an answer, just why? I don't want to ask it to somebody, you know? I was sitting there in my car and finally found the words, why? And I'll be honest, he didn't say anything. I didn't get an answer. But that's actually not the point. The point is that deep in our humanity, there's this desire to converse in intimacy with God. He answers in different ways, ways you don't sometimes expect. I was at the memorial service, and I was having my second panic attack of the week. I picked Jimbo up, and we went down to the memorial service, and I was sitting there in my collar, all dressed up, looking fine or whatever, and the beautiful service is kind of going on, and I'm sitting here like literally about to interrupt the service and say, help, I need a doctor, I'm having a heart attack, right? My heart is failing. And I knew it was crazy, but that's what it felt like. Boom, 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 boom. I'm not really paying attention to what's going on in the service, I'll be honest. Then his daughter stands up as part of her eulogy. Young girl, his youngest daughter, tells some beautiful stories about her sister. And through the fog of my like panic, I'm sitting there with my hands over my face, and I hear the words from Psalm 73. Heart pounding. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord, the word of the Lord, the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever from her. It's like it was the beginning of recovery. You know, I just think like you are made, humans, to speak to God and to speak with him and to seek his voice. That's what it means to be you in a unique way. Uniquely that. Maybe it's time to begin the conversation instead of squelching it. Maybe it's time to sit quietly for a second and just do what the psalmist does. And say, why? I don't know what he'll say or how he'll answer it. I don't know. But I do know that he made you to do it. Guys, I got more here, but I think that's going to be it today. We're going to unpack over the next couple weeks what it looks like in an earthy way to be made in God's image, how that shows up in our relationships, how it shows up in our work, in the dominion that we take over others. I want to do that justice. So let me say this. You're made in his image, and he longs to speak with you. Would you do that today? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, help us to speak when we do not have the words. Be our strength and portion forever, we ask. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song of response, Psalm 96. This is a new one, so they're going to teach it to us.